Thank you, Jason. King Henry VIII was married 6 times. Actress Elizabeth Taylor, some of you remember Elizabeth Taylor. She was married 8 times. TV actress Zsa Zsa Gabor, everybody, Green Acres, Zsa Zsa Gabor. She was married 9 times. I think J-Lo, a current actress and singer, is getting close. She married 4 different men, but one of them she married twice. But there's a world record for the person who's been married the most number of times, and that's Glenn Scotty Wolfe. Scotty was his nickname. Starting at the age of 22, there he is right there. I don't know which number she was, but there he is. Starting at the age of 22, this guy married 29 times. 29 different times. His shortest marriage was 19 days. His longest marriage was 7 years. Wow. Now, people who have studied this guy, he's fascinating, world's most married guy, they suggest that as soon as he committed to a person, he began to have regrets. As soon as he said, okay, that's it, he began to back off. And then when you discover varying degrees of a relational, I mean, all relationships are work, right? I mean, there's always bumps on the road. You start having bumps on the road, and you go, well, all right, I guess we better change wives. That was the solution for him. Looking for the next woman to make him happy. He fathered at least 19 children, some think as many as 40. And here's his grave, a picture of his grave here. I don't know if you can read that. At the top it says, Reverend Glenn Scotty Wolfe, the world's most married man, died in 1997. That's right, this guy was a Baptist pastor. I don't know how you can call yourself a pastor and say, I'm just going to move on to the next woman that many times. All right, here's the sad deal. Many of his ex-spouses were still living when he died. He died alone and penniless. Now, some of you cynics might say, if you're married 29 times, of course you're married penniless. But his lifeless body went unclaimed in the county morgue for months. If only Scotty had trusted God in terms of marriage. Talking about marriage today. Now, don't tune out, some of you who aren't married, because I think we got something for everyone today. So hang in there. Hold on. We're talking about marriage today. Why? Because the Apostle Paul talks about marriage. And we're in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7 today. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to begin. So the Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, after dealing with divisions and immorality in the first 6 chapters, and that's what he did. Those were the things on his mind, heavy on his mind. But they had written him a letter saying, what about this? What about that? Now in chapter 7, Paul begins to answer the questions they had. And you'll see that in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, now for the matters that you wrote, and he goes on to talk about marriage. So they had questions on marriage. He is answering their questions on marriage. But Paul's not going to be exacting on this. He is not writing a treatise on marriage in chapter 7. He's not going back to Genesis. He's not going to include the household rules we see in Ephesians and Colossians, where you have wives, husbands, children, slaves, that kind of thing. He's not doing that. He is answering their questions. So it's going to be not the whole picture of marriage. It's going to be the questions answered. And the first question he has is in verse 1. Look at that. Is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Why would he ask that? Why would they ask that even? It was a puzzle to me. The people at Corinth were a mixed bag. All right, you had, like we talked about last week and previously, they had divisions going on. They had sexual immorality, the guy with the stepmom, somebody visiting prostitutes. At the same time that went on in Corinth, you had some people that heard or talked to somebody else that they were ascetic. They thought that the way to holiness is to avoid sexual contact in marriage. In marriage. So that's what some people are asking about. Is this the way to do that? Paul says both extremes, the crazy immorality and avoiding sex in marriage, those are extremes. He said, don't do that. And he's going to talk about the will of God here for them. So in verses 1 to 24, he talks about marriage. Starting in verse 25, he says this, now about virgins, or now concerning those who are betrothed. That means that's a new question that they had about some young people who were not married yet are saying, what's the point of even getting married in this tough society we have? Why should we even get married? So he's going to talk about that as well. And then he tackles the single life in the last few verses. So there's something for everyone here, I'm pretty sure. Let's look at what he had to say if you're taking notes, and I hope you do. Point number one is this, to married Christians. That's who he's addressing in the first section, to two married Christians. Like I said, alongside the folks who were sex-crazed in strange ways in Corinth, there were those who were ascetic who thought the way to be holy, even in marriage, is to avoid sex. Paul starts out very clear. No, that's not the way. Sex in marriage is good. Look at starting in verse 2. Since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, what Paul just said there in the first century was radical, because he could say the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband, and stop there. And everybody in the first century would go, oh, yeah, we know that. That's the way it should go. But then he goes on to say the husband doesn't have authority either. He yields it to his wife. That is radical in the first century. That elevates the position of women and wives in that time. And just like Jesus did, elevated from societal standards the positions of women at that time. So Paul is saying here, look, marriage is good and sex within marriage is good. Now, I don't know if I have to belabor that point. Do I have to belabor that point? Sex in marriage is good. All right. And sex in marriage helps you to avoid temptation. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time. Why don't deprive one another? So that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul, again, is speaking to the ascetics, the people who thought abstaining from sex makes you holy, not within marriage. It doesn't happen. That just opens you up to temptation from the evil one. The only time you can avoid that is to decide to pray together, like this AI-generated young couple here. I don't know about you. I thought if Debbie and I prayed like that together, we wouldn't get up for a few days, honestly. So I wouldn't recommend praying like this, but I would recommend praying together. Now, that's the only excuse you have if you decide as a couple to let's spend some time apart from not devoted to sex and let's pray together, but then not for a long time. He says, you don't do this for a year. We're going to have a year of prayer, dear. Nope, you're not going to do that. It's for a time, and it's mutually agreed upon. And then afterwards you come together so that you are not tempted. That's the whole idea there. In fact, sex is the antidote in marriage to sexual temptation. And then Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this to everyone, verses 8 and 9, now to the unmarried and widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So, he says, look, this is what it's like in marriage. This is a good thing to do to get married, a good reason to get married. Now, way back years ago, before I even met Deb, I worked in a shopping mall in Roseville, Minnesota, a large shopping mall, and I was on the maintenance crew there. And there was a guy in that crew that was about a year older than I was, and he was engaged to be married. And the marriage engagement was way off in months. And he said, we're getting married as soon as we can. I said, why are you doing that? And he quoted this verse to me from memory. And that's what happens when you're young and you're burning with passion. You memorize verses like this. And he went ahead and did that. He took Paul at his word. All right. Then Paul shifts gears in the chapter to those who might have grown disenfranchised with their marriage. There's some struggles in the marriage. And this is verses 10 and 11. He says this, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Divorce. No divorce. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what Jesus said. And if a person gets separated from their spouse, there are two options. Either you reconcile to that person or you remain unmarried. And in the United States, ever since no-fault divorce was passed in the 1960s, divorce went through the roof, exploded. Because there was a time, if you didn't know this, that you had to go before a judge and prove that you really should be divorced. And that cut down a lot of divorces when you had to prove it. When they get no-fault divorce, open it up to divorce for any and every reason, all of a sudden divorce went through the roof. You didn't have to argue with anybody, and it went crazy. God does not a fan of divorce. Some people change spouses like others change bed sheets, like our guy we talked about in the beginning, 19 days, his shortest marriage. God hates divorce, and he throws some corroboration for this point at the end of the chapter. And so he kind of mixes things up here. Look at what he says at the end of the chapter. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And so he's saying again, marriage is a lifelong commitment. Marriage is that the bond stays until one of you dies. And that happened with actor Patrick Swayze. Remember his Dirty Dancing guy? He was married to his spouse for a lifetime until he died of pancreatic cancer in 2009. He wrote a memoir with his wife, Lisa. And in that memoir, he says this: "The one thing I realized as Lisa and I retraced the arc of our lives is that no matter what happened, we never, ever gave up on each other or our dreams. I'm far from perfect, and I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but that's one thing we got right." Every marriage has rough patches, and I'm sure the Swayze marriage did as well. But he didn't give up. He stayed married to that woman as an actor. Do you know how frequently people change spouses in Hollywood? Like bed sheets or underwear. That quickly. Okay, back in verse 10, when Paul says, "Not I, but the Lord," what he meant by saying this is, look, this isn't my idea. Jesus spoke specifically to this. That's what he's saying. Where did Jesus speak specifically to it? The longest part of Scripture in the Gospels is from Matthew chapter 19. Let's go ahead and read that. Starting in verse 3, some Pharisees came to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Well, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not like this from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciple said to him, "Oh, is this a situation between husband and wife? It's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Well, not everyone can accept this word, only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way." Eunuch is somebody who does not have sex. "There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who chose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God, heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." So Paul is simply relating in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, the will of God for marriage from Jesus. Matthew 19 and other places. Marriage was instituted by God. He designed it for a lifetime, and that's his intention. One of the commentaries that I wrote said this: "There's a permanence to marriage that we ignore at great peril to ourselves, our families, and our society." Isn't that true? All of us have seen the evidence of the peril in society from people taking marriage way too lightly. Now, I know that there are people here who are divorced and remarried. I know that. I don't know all your circumstances, your reasons. I do know that there's a warrant for separating in marriage for a while so you can work on the marriage, especially if safety is a factor. Some propose separation for abuse, addiction, or abandonment. abuse, addiction, or abandonment. I think the only biblical warrant for divorce is adultery, as Jesus said in Matthew chapters 5 and 19. But even then, Jesus wasn't saying you must divorce. He was saying you could. And if your marriage is struggling today in some way, please reach out for help. We would be happy to help you in any way and support you in any way that we can. As we all go through rough patches in marriage, honestly, we all do. Debbie and I have, and I'm sure you have as well. All right, so to married believers, Paul writes this: have regular sex, stay married, work it out, no divorce. That's what he's saying. Point number two is this: to Christians married to non-Christians. Where did those come from? Well, this is what probably happened. Paul goes to start a church in Corinth, and there are some people, somebody in a already married couple really believes in Jesus. The other one says, no, I'm not going to do that. So what about those people? Now, let me take a little sidebar here. Paul is not addressing young people who are not married yet who would consider marrying a non-believer. Not at all. Clearly, that is not the will of God for those in Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are temples of the living God. That clearly applies to getting married. Young people who are here and not yet married, you save yourselves a world of hurt if you wait to marry the believer that God has for you. Wait to marry the believer that God has for you. If you're supposed to get married, because some people are not supposed to get married, that's fine. That's a gift as well. I've had couples come to me. In fact, there was one 10, 12 years ago, wanted to get married. And after questioning them, the guy did not believe, but the woman did believe, and I refused to marry him. I will not marry a Christian and a non-Christian together. It just simply is not a good idea. And look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 that we just read. What does a non-believer have in common with a believer? I mean, you in marriage, in one of the closest, most intimate relationships you can have in this life, and you disagree about the most important thing, not only in this life, but in eternity, Jesus. Why would you enter into a lifelong situation with somebody who does not believe in the one true God? Now, it doesn't matter how much you think you're in love. It doesn't matter how much you think you might change his mind one day. Don't do it. Very clear in Scripture. Don't date unbelievers. Don't get close to unbelievers of the opposite sex. Don't dilly-dally with non-Christians regarding love and marriage. All right, rant over. But he'll listen to me. All right, what Paul is really talking about in verses 12 to 16 is this. Those who were already married, and one was converted to Christ and one was not. And the Corinthians were wondering, oh man, I mean, we just started this whole Jesus thing, and now I'm married to someone who's not a believer, but this is really cool. Should we stay married? I mean, maybe I should get it, and then I'll find a Christian person to marry. That's what they were thinking. And Paul says this, verses 12 and following, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer, he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it are, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God's called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? All right, the reason at the top of that why Paul says, I, not the Lord, is not because he's speaking out of turn here or it's not in God's will. What he's saying is that Jesus didn't say anything specifically on this matter of a believer and an unbeliever being married together. So basically what Paul is saying here, the decision, if you're married, a believer is married to an unbeliever, the decision to terminate the marriage is up to the unbeliever. The believer should stay. And if they're willing to stay, stay, hang in there. If they choose to leave, that's their decision. That you're not bound to try to sue them or try to keep them to remain married. But he makes this point, there are benefits if you stay married. So if you hang in there and stay married, the unbeliever is, he says, is sanctified or saved in that. And he doesn't mean that somebody who doesn't know Jesus can be saved simply through marriage. There's lots of other verses that talk about that. Very clear. What he means is this. If a non-believer stays married to a believer, there are spiritual benefits to that. There are spiritual benefits to your children, to the spouse, the non-believing spouse, if the person stays in that situation, because you have somebody who's praying for the family, somebody who's hopefully living like Jesus would in the family and an example to them. So that's the benefits of staying together in that way. Chance to talk about Jesus and open door for potential change. But if they choose to leave, they can leave. All right, that was number two. Point number three is this, to the mix at Corinth. All right, in verses 17 to 24, three times Paul says almost exactly the same thing. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Verse 17, verse 20, verse 24. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Why does he say that? Well, the situation at Corinth was truly a mix, because this is unusual in the first century. You had rich and poor together in the same fellowship. You had Jews and Gentiles in the same fellowship. You had slaves and free in the same fellowship. You had married and unmarried in the same fellowship. Highly unusual. And so what happens is you would get someone who is not circumcised, and they would, well, these people over here, they're part of the fellowship and they're circumcised. Maybe I should get circumcised. Or you have the slave who says, I'm under slavery here, but we have people who are free in this congregation. Maybe I ought to get free, or maybe I should run away. If they run away, by the way, the penalty was death for a slave who runs away in the first century. So Paul says, no, don't do that. So everyone had questions. We just became a believer, and it's all different. And so what Paul says in that, each person should remain in the situation which they were in when Jesus called them. Three times he says that. In other words, Paul is saying, don't worry about changing. Don't worry about that. You have Christ in common. Focus on that. That's what you have in common. Don't worry about being like them or them being like you. Relax. We tend to get anxious for our situation in life, and we think that a change is going to make it all better. And so we focus on a change somehow, and that's not necessarily the answer. It's really in our minds. And even to the slave, Paul is saying, remain a slave. Okay, if you need to get free, if you can get free, fine, do that. But stay a slave. And this remain idea, remain as you were when you met Christ, was illustrated to me when I was talking with Eleanor, Miss Eleanor Young, our missionary to Papua. And I heard about the converts in Papua. And here's a married family from that neck of the woods, the man with his three wives. And so they ran into a situation in Papua where you would have this guy gets converted to Jesus, and he's got three wives. And he learns from the Bible that one man and one woman. And so he has questions. Should I get rid of all but the first one? Or should I have them duke it out survivor style and see who lasts? And the answer they came up with in Papua is the answer that Paul gave, remain as you were when you came to Christ. Because you cut a couple wives free, they don't have any means of support. And so he said, you had three wives and you met Christ? Those are your three wives. Don't add any more. So that's what, that was their situation, the answer to that situation. In the same way, you stay where you are situation-wise when you believed. In other words, Paul is saying, really in a broad sense, be content. Don't make it a big deal whether you're a slave or you're uncircumcised or white or red or brown-skinned or you're Gen Z or you're a Swede. It just doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Focus on your relationship with Jesus. Don't worry about your situation. That's basically what Paul is saying. Now, point number four, to the unmarried believers. And if you're unmarried here, this is where you pick up some of these things, verses 25 to 38. Paul addresses virgins. In the NIV, it translates the word virgins, literally as virgins. And the ESV translates in this way, the betrothed. And it starts with, like I mentioned earlier, now concerning the betrothed, or now concerning virgins, meaning it's another question they had. In other words, if things are so bad in the world, should we even get married? I mean, I hear people say that kind of thing now. Well, with the end of the return of Jesus coming back and with nuclear war and all these possibilities, why even get married? You know, why even have kids? You've heard people say that. That's the question they had in Corinth. And basically, he says he means those who are not yet married when he talks about virgins or the betrothed. If you're not yet married, and he says this in verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, there's nothing historical that was going on in Corinth at the time, no famine or anything like that, that it was you can relate to it like a present crisis. So what people think that he means is that the general situation of just life, a believer living a life in a very difficult world, in light of the difficulties of this world, he says it's better you remain as you are. Then Paul gives this thought. This is in verse 27. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. We go on to verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman, or virgin, and there we see that what Paul really meant when he said virgin was an unmarried woman. He puts these together in parallel. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but you may live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So I think Paul is clear. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is from God, as well as being single. There's no crime to being single. And I think we make too much of marriage sometimes in the church. It's all right to be single. He pulls, for example, for people to be single in this passage many times, and he says, you ought to be like I am. Paul was single. Why does he say that? Because those of us who are married have multiple pulls on our life with the spouse or the children or the situation we're in. If you're single and God says, hey, let's go down to Mexico and help Pascual and Gabi in their church, you can pack something up and head down to Mexico. You don't have to worry about it if you're single. If you're married, you got to check in with your wife, make sure the kids are covered and take care of these things. You can be like Jim Van Cara. He's not here today. He's traveling very appropriately. Jim travels all the time. You can be like Jim and toss a few clothes and your passport in a duffel bag, get a plane ticket, and take off. And I think he's in Calgary today. I got something from him on WhatsApp. The marriage translation, as one of these verses here, says this. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. And that's true, is it not? Way back in the 4th century, there was a woman called Anthusa. Anthusa, and you know, some call her a holy hero, Anthusa of Constantinople. I wish the picture was better from her. I don't know why in the Orthodox tradition they have pictures like this. I mean, the art stayed in a flat sense for centuries, and I wish they'd upgrade, but that's okay. That's just me. Anyway, Anthusa, she was a beautiful woman. She was a cultured woman, and she married young like most people did back then, but she was widowed at the age of 20. She had a son at that point, and rather than get remarried, she could have easily been remarried with everything she was, she chose to pour her life into her young son, who's called John Chrysostom. And this single mother sacrificed for her son. Many people consider her son, John Chrysostom, to be one of the greatest preachers outside of the Bible. And in fact, Chrysostom means the golden-mouthed one. And that's this guy. Here's John Chrysostom. His mom sacrificed for her. In fact, one person said of Chrysostom, he said he drank still more deeply of the things of the Spirit from his mother at home. His mother had a huge impact on his life and set him up to be the bishop of Constantinople and a great preacher because she sacrificed for him. When you're single, you have fewer distractions. And when you're single, you're just like Jesus and just like the Apostle Paul and just like John the Baptizer and just like Daniel and Elijah and Elisha and Anna in the temple recognizing Jesus as a young child and Lydia in Acts chapter 16 who did great things for the kingdom of God. All these and more were single and used by God in great circumstances, and I think they were fulfilled. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. Don't get me wrong, it's a great gift, and I'm glad that I'm married. But it's not the only gift. Singleness is a gift, too. Now, there's another reason to stay as you are when you met Jesus, and that is a few verses, if you didn't notice this, I carved out some verses in the middle of that section I just read to you, and we're going to read them now. Here's another reason. Verses 29 to 31. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. What? From now on, those who have those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if they were not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. What is Paul? Is Paul anti-wife here? You're married, you should not be, you know, don't mess with your wife. No, he's not anti-marriage. He wants us to have an eternal mindset. He wants us to think about eternity because the time is short for all of us. I just got a text the other day from somebody who's a good friend of theirs, was 76, died at their computer unexpectedly. Just husband went to wake her up and she was dead, just like that. Who's the race car driver who just keeled over a few weeks ago? I mean, we never know when we are going to die. We never know when the Lord will return. This world is just our home. We're just a passing through. The world is not my home. We're just a passing through. And all the stuff that Paul mentioned in these verses is temporary, even marriage. Marriage is temporary. Jesus in Mark's gospel. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. I think Jesus seems to say marriage is a great gift. It's for this time, but it is a temporary institution. Marriage will not last. Again, I'm glad I'm married. Deb is a great gift from God for me. It's a gift, but marriage is not going to last. Mourning is temporary. If there's anybody here who is mourning over a situation in their lives or the loss of someone or something, it's temporary. It will not be forever. There will be a time when all mourning will be done away. Paul says happiness is temporary. Happiness in this life is temporary. And you know that. Soon as you get that happy thing or that happiness is there, it dissipates pretty quickly. Buying things. You may feel real good when you're buying things. You may indulge in retail therapy. But it won't last. None of the things we work so hard for will last. My goodness, stocks, gold, silver, crypto, real estate, gems, all temporary, all of it. The houses we live in, the things we work so hard to maintain, our properties, all temporary. That's what Paul is saying here. Those who use the things of the world as not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. And this is the main reason Paul says, don't get too hung up on whether you're a slave or circumcised or free or married or not. Don't get hung up on that because it's temporary. There's a change coming. But he says this, verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Your devotion to God, that's not temporary. The time you spend with God is not temporary. The relationship you have with God is not temporary. It is the thing that makes life better in this life, usually, and extends into eternity. What should we focus on? Our devotion to God, not necessarily our circumstances. And Paul says, look, you know, go ahead, relax in your life. If you can get married, fine, get married. If you want to gain your freedom as a slave, fine. Nothing wrong with that. Staying single is okay, too. But now he addresses those who might really want to get married. But what if you're engaged and what if you're planning on getting married? Should we just cancel the whole thing then? He says this in verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has made up his mind to not marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right. He who does not marry her does better. All right, the Greek is a little tad, it's tough to untangle in this passage. That's why your translations of this passage might read a little differently. For example, in the NIV and the ESV, they have this portion as an engaged couple who want to remain sexually pure until they get married, but they're having a tough time, so he says, go ahead and get married. That's how ESV and NIV translate that. The New American Standard is a little different. They translate this, because the Greek is a little strange, as a father who has an unmarried daughter who's getting on in years, and yeah, she should go ahead and get married. And he says this because at that time in that culture, daughters did not decide to get married. The parents decided for this or a daughter's going to marry this person or remain unmarried, that kind of thing. I think the NIV makes the most sense with the passage. It's really tough, and that's why if there are different translations, that means it's kind of dicey. But I think that NIV sums it up pretty good. All right, there it is, chapter 7. Let's wrap things up here. Let me summarize for you. You're married. If you're married here, have lots of sex. Enjoy that. You got problems? Work it out. Don't get divorced. That's what Paul says about this. The old Bible teacher, Howard Hendricks, had a long-term marriage, and he said, never once I considered divorce. Murder, maybe, but divorce, never. If you're engaged and you're close to getting married and the passion is too strong, go ahead and get married. You're married to a non-believer, the decision to stop the marriage is up to the non-believer, not to you. You're recently converted, stay in the situation you're in. Be content. If you get married, that's fine. If you stay single, that's fine. But know this, if you do get married, there's extra demands on your life, and that's the way to go. That's the way it is. So you two are close to marriage and you're engaged and the sexual temptation is pretty strong, go ahead and get married. And if there are some people here who are feeling bad because they've had an illegitimate, biblically illegitimate divorce and remarriage, know that God's grace is good, His love is good, and He can work in that situation with you and for you. That's chapter 7. Paul's big concern in the chapter is devotion to Christ. Devotion to Him, that lasts beyond everything we're talking about. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Both can be used by God, as Scripture's very clear. Close with this. Businessman Fred Smith said, one of my treasured memories comes from a donut shop in Grand Saline, Texas. There was a young farm couple sitting at the table next to mine. He was wearing overalls. She had a gingham dress. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay the bill, and I noticed she did not follow him to the till. But then he came back and stood in front of her. She put her arms around his neck. He lifted her up, revealing that she was wearing a full-body brace. He lifted her out of her chair and backed out the door to the pickup truck with his wife hanging from his neck. As he gently put her in the truck, everyone in the shop watched. No one said anything until the waitress remarked almost reverently, he took his vows seriously. he took his vows seriously. May we do the same. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this plain talk from 1 Corinthians 7. Thank you for just very clear stuff, teaching about marriage and remaining unmarried or single and all of this. Lord, would you help us to conform to your will in this regard? Lord, I ask once again for a blessing on the marriages and the families here. Strengthen them and help them. I pray, too, for those who are struggling in their marriage. Lord, give them grace for this situation. You walk with them, Lord. You will, I know. And for those deciding about marriage in the future, guide them clearly. Thank you, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.